is a time of trouble here? We're going to seek to answer this question from the Scripture and also from some of the things that we have seen during the last several weeks. Turn with me to Psalm 56. This is David speaking, and as I read this, I want you to see that it's a statement of trust in God that will fit the Israel people in America someday in the not-too-distant future. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. And they are a criminal anti-communist in America, number in the many, just as the Scripture here says. And they fight against God's Israel people. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. To some extent, as we've discussed before, the American people, God's Christian Israel people, have not really come to be afraid yet of the enemy. And David writes here, apparently, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. We know this is a characteristic or a trait of our people. When there is a reason for fear or trouble or terror, they seem to then turn to God and trust God. Whereas when they're in good time and no problems and nothing, they just go their merry way and pay little or no attention to God. So David says, and I believe he's speaking to some extent for Israel, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul or wait for my life. So David's enemies could very definitely be compared to those of ours today. They hide themselves, and their every thought is against us. Their main purpose in life is to destroy God's Christian Israel people. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So even the tears of fear and strife and trouble, David says, they're written in God's book. God knew about this before they happened. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I believe that is one of the things which people usually agree with when we say it, and then I don't know whether they take it to heart or not. We tell them when America, when God's people finally cry unto God, then their enemies will turn back. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. David says, and Israel must eventually say, that God's vows, God's word, God's covenant and promises are upon us. And today, in our ignorance, most of our people do not know that God has made a vow and sealed it with his own blood to save us from the hands of our enemies. So we're going to have to claim this. We're going to have to admit to God that his vows, his promises are upon us. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And I believe that's a reference not only to life in this age, but to the resurrection, that we may come into the kingdom. And the kingdom, of course, will be the land of the living, the land of the resurrected Israel, or children of God. Now, all of this, as we read this, we realize this call, or this song written by David, is very definitely greater than David. He's not just speaking as one man. This is a psalm that could be claimed as a prophecy for all of Israel, because it fits those things which Israel must do. Now, we've just returned from a 6 weeks, 9,500-mile tour of the United States, and we had meetings in homes or in public meeting halls in 9 cities from New Mexico to Michigan, 1 in Idaho, 1 in the state of Washington, and 1 in Oregon. And we had a few days of rest and relaxation in between. The main theme of the trip, or the main theme of my speaking on the trip, was the necessity for union or unity. I think the term unity is better, a unity of faith, a unity of belief, a unity in prayer and calling upon God for those things which we know we must ask Him to do for us. That doesn't mean that God is not going to allow the enemies to bring some trouble and tribulation upon His Israel people. Just as David has said here, there's apparently a connection between the great trust in God which must come and the necessity that we are in a time of trouble and fear in order to turn to God. God will turn us by allowing us to be afraid of our enemies. We apparently will not call on God for deliverance from our enemies unless we at least know we have some, and we know they're here, and we know they are ruling over us. So as I say, the main theme of my conversation or lectures or sermons or whatever you want to call them at the faith, and hearing and believing the Word of God. We're not going to do it by man's words, we're going to do it by the words of God. And that is a thing which we must remember here. I will say this, it might be a little easier for some of the folks out across this land who are more isolated than you folks here to see the necessity, or at least the desire, for unity of people than it does for you folks. Every place where there is a church or a church group, if they have orderly meetings, regular meetings, and they get together and they enjoy life as Christians and each other, there is a tendency for them to come back and say, well, we've got it made. We have this church, we have this group, we have this, and so on. Whereas the individuals and families who are isolated from other people are in a constant state of desire for a Bible group, for a church, and so on. And so they do spend more time contemplating what they should do and what they probably could do in the spreading of the Word of God. I wonder if it hasn't been in God's purpose that great Israel identity churches are not being formed. Because if we were to gather 200 or 300 or 400 of these people all in one place, they would probably have less effect on the people of this land than if they're in small groups spread all over the United States. So I'm just saying that because it is obvious that God is allowing the Israel identity message, the gospel of the kingdom, to be known by people who are quite dispersed. They are not gathered in any large groups any place in the nation. I think one of the largest churches in America that preaches the kingdom Israel identity message has less than 250 people. And that is not a large church compared to some of those that you folks have seen. Common among Baptist churches in large cities is 500 and 1,000 members, sometimes 1,500 to 2,000. There are several in America that have close to 10,000 in their membership. I would guess that some of those churches have less effect on their communities than Kingdom Israel churches, which have outreaches such as radio broadcasts and so on. So let's pray there will be a unity of faith, there will be a gathering of our people in Bible study groups and small churches. But we're not going to pray that God gather us all in one place and say, protect us there because tribulation is coming. Tribulation, of course, is already here. Turn with me to Matthew 24. As David said at the time that he feared, apparently, the enemy, he would put his trust in God. And I think we're going to come to a time when we, as God's Israel people, are going to have reason to fear the enemy. And then we're going to put our trust in God, because that fear will drive us into studying the Word of God. Matthew 24, most of you know, is a series of prophecies given by Jesus Christ in answer to the disciples' question about the end of the age and so on. Many of these are well known, such as verse 4 and 5, take heed that no man deceive you. Apparently, the end of the age would be an age of deception. The next verse says that most of that deception would be from men who would come in Christ's name. And we see this. In Christendom, the deception of our people comes primarily, or the conditioning, the mind conditioning, comes primarily from men who come in the name of Christ. Just recently, as you know, they nominated a man to run for the presidency of the United States on the Democratic ticket, who is being presented to us as a, quote, born-again Christian, Jimmy Carter. If you read the things he stands for and read the Democratic Party platform, you will see that everything he stands for is Antichrist. But he comes in the name of Christ. Apparently, they're going to pawn him off on Christian people as a Christian. In verses 6 through 10, there is the other signs of wars and famines, earthquakes, and all of these things which were to come. And then 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You'll be hated because of your faith in Jesus Christ, not necessarily because of something you did or didn't do that was unrelated to Christ. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. More of this age of deception. But you notice here there is a prophecy of betrayal. It says many shall be offended and shall betray one another. Now some of you already know, and perhaps some of the people on the tape ministry already know, about the police raid on Dan Gaiman's church at Shell City, Missouri. I do not know all of the story, but I'm going to tell it just briefly here, and then tell you where you can get more of the details for it. But generally speaking, here is what happened. Dan Gaiman has a Christian Israel Identity Church at Shell City, Missouri. And they were having what in effect was a small convention. They had a number of speakers from other parts of the country, and they were having meetings. Now, they had had some legal difficulties among the group. There had been a split among that group several years ago, a court case, and the church building had been awarded to one of the factions. This is the church building they were in when all of this took place. They were there at the invitation and apparently with the approval of the faction which had received title of the property. So as far as they were concerned, they were there legally. During the evening service, after they'd been there for more than a day, some 60 uniformed police officers, identifying themselves as sheriffs and deputy sheriffs and so on, came in the door of the church, told some of the men they were under arrest. They began to manhandle them. They chased the women out of the church. They handcuffed some of the men. And a lady who was in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, when we were there, told us she was in the church when this happened. And one of the men who was most gravely injured was handcuffed by the police. A police officer walked around behind him, took out his billy club, and hit him over the head just as hard as he could. Now, what we're talking about is not what we consider police in the American way of life. We are talking about criminal degenerates who are becoming police officers in America. Dan Gaiman told someone who repeated this to me that the local sheriff arrived at the church also. And Dan Gaiman asked him what in the world they were doing there, and he said, "Dan, I don't know. I was called on the phone to be here and get my equipment and my men and come, and so here I am. I don't know why I'm here." This apparently was an operation under what is known as LEAA, which is the federal funding for, quote, crime control. And what they have done over a period of several years, they have trained prison guards, postal workers, and other government employees to serve as sheriffs in times of civil disobedience. And apparently that's what these men were. They were men who were not police officers regularly, but they are men in government employ, from all the way from prison guards all the way down to postal employees, who are brought in under a so-called order of emergency. They don their uniforms, they are sworn in as deputy sheriffs, and then they are sent out to carry out some sort of a crime control. This is the theory. This is what they presented to the American people. But instead, apparently what they are going to be used as is a terror operation against God's Christian Israel people. Now, I understand from conversation with that lady and second and third hand from other people that there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 or 60, possibly as many as 70 people in the church. This would include men, women, and children. The police officers numbered about 60. They set up roadblocks in the area, stopped all traffic. There were helicopters operating overhead, and they came in literally like an army to arrest what could be armed and dangerous criminals. And this was a church meeting, and the minister was in the pulpit praying at the end of the preaching service when they broke in the back door. Now, this happened not in Russia, not in China, but in Missouri, in the United States of America, less than 2 months ago. The news media, as far as I know, has not carried any information on this. Now, they may carry some, and the general term that the news media is using is that these people were trespassers. Now, some of you folks who know something about police work or about sheriffs, you know that if a man owns some property and someone else is trespassing on it, under almost all state laws, that man is to order the trespasser off first. If the trespasser does not leave, then he calls the authorities, who then come out and they order the people off. Then if they do not leave, then they have the authority to arrest them. Now in this case, they know of no order to remove themselves from the property. They know of no order where the police were called for any purpose to remove them as trespassers. And on top of that, the sheriff didn't come, 60 sheriffs came. And they placed them under arrest immediately, manhandled them, and beat some of them up. Two men were injured to the point they were taken into the hospital and had to be treated. According to the article which Dan Gaiman has put together telling the story, which I received just recently, the 11 men who were arrested were taken to prison, put in a cell without any clothing or bedding or toilet facilities or medical help at all, and held there for 16 hours and not allowed to have anything as far as calling anyone or notifying anyone to set bail for them or anything. People came down to offer to place bail, and they were refused. These men were held in prison just as if this were in the Soviet Union, in violation, of course, of all of our normal state laws, our tradition, and common police practices. Now, you can obtain a copy of this by writing to Dan Gaiman at Shell City, Missouri. The name of the church is the Church of Our Christian Heritage. The Church of Our Christian Heritage at Shell City, Missouri. You'll also find a one full page account of this in Liberty Lobby's publication, The Spotlight. I think the Liberty Lobby article was carried in the first issue in July. That's a weekly publication, and they had one full page. The local newspaper, apparently people had camera, the local newspaper in Shell City, Missouri, carried a number of these pictures showing the police officers arresting these men. In some cases, they had their billy clubs out. And, of course, this one big picture shows the pew is tipped over and the blood on the floor here is from the man who had been slugged over the head by the police officer. I'm telling you all these things not to frighten you, but to tell you what is happening in America. And this is happening according to what God wrote would happen to the Israel people in the end of this age. This is happening because we are Israel, and because the enemies of Israel, the Jewish Antichrist, are in charge of this nation. And they are organizing their so-called secret police to carry out terror operations against Christian people. Now, you will read in this article that these men involved are suing these people for some $20 million for violation of their civil rights and so on. Obviously, the authorities would have known this could happen. But I believe they may have reached the point in America where they feel the benefit of the terror outweighs the possibility of them having to defend themselves in court. Now, they intend, I believe, to use this kind of thing to frighten people, to keep people from opposing what they are doing in America. This is part of what is known in communist writings as the Red Terror. They pay no attention to any laws whatsoever and use brute force against the people. This was a training operation to train these criminal degenerates, they call police officers, in the manhandling and brutality against God's Christian people. So we may see more of this. God willing, this will do for the Christian people that which Pastor Emery would like to do by preaching, to get them to turn to the Word of God and find out what in the world is happening in this nation according to God. If it takes that to do it, of course, it's very possible that's what may happen. Matthew 24, verse 9 and 10, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." There's another account in Luke 21, and I'll read only a portion of it, verse 16 and 17, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolk and friends." If you'll read the account here, if there was any one person who cooperated with the police to bring about this raid as a surprise upon the people there, it was Dan Gaiman's brother. Just think on this. Dan Beeman's brother was the one who began the lawsuit, which transferred the property to the other people, and who very possibly was a part and parcel of this whole thing, secretly unknown to Dan Beeman himself. Jesus Christ told the disciples way back there 1,900 years ago that during this time ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Verses 12 through 15, of course, telling among other things, before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So all this is going to be done as a witness for Jesus Christ. So let's not think of this in terms of persecution and trouble for us, but as a witness. Now let's pray for the people who were injured there, and the people who were terrified, and the women and the children that had this come upon them. You know, our newspaper here today has almost 2 pages about the terrified children who were kidnapped in this bus out in California. But the lady at Eureka Springs, who was in the church when this was carried out in Shell City, Missouri, told me that she heard one of the police officers, when he came in, turn to a woman whose little child was laying on the floor of that church, and he said, "Get these women and children out of here or we'll stomp them to death." That's police officer's words to Christians in America in 1976. This is not 1676. This is not Europe during the times of the persecution of our Christian people or communist Russia. This is in America in the year of our bicentennial. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. These things that will happen will turn to our good and will be turned upon us for a testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. In other words, don't start today preparing what you're going to do in order to keep yourself out of trouble and to answer their questions. God will take care of you if you ever get involved in this kind of a thing. He'll even give you the words to say with your mouth when you're brought before the kings and rulers and before these people. This is a warning from the Word of God that these things will happen, and an exhortation from Jesus Christ himself. Don't be concerned, don't be fearful, don't plan about it. You go about what God has told you to do. You witness, you believe, you gather together, you support churches, you stay with Christ, and he'll take care of you through this thing which must come in order to fulfill that which is written. Now I want to read a little bit out of the Christian history of the Constitution. Some of you have heard this before, but I think it bears repeating. This is a short excerpt from the history of the Plymouth Plantation, the history of the Plymouth Plantation by William Bradford. Of course, the original publication was very long. It was written originally in 1647. This is a quote from the 1901 edition. And this is the part where William Bradford has told about all of the trials, tribulations, persecutions, and so on in England prior to the pilgrims coming to America. And if you think that Dan Gaiman and his group of Christians down there and the other people who were there had trouble, you should read the history of the Plymouth Plantation about the tribulations visited upon the Christian people in England before they came to America. He's summing up here some of the things which he has said, and then he goes on, "But that I may come more near my intent, when as by the travail and diligence of some godly and zealous preachers, and God's blessing on their labors, as in other places in the land, so in the north part, many became enlightened by the word of God, and had their ignorance and sins discovered unto them, and began by his grace to reform their lives and make conscience of their ways." In other words, he's saying the preaching of the word of God in England, especially in the north parts, had convicted many of these people to turn and conform their lives to Christ. They were being made into Christian people by the preaching of the Word of God. Then what happened? The work of God was no sooner manifest in them But presently they were both scoffed and scorned by the profane multitude, and the ministers urged with the yoke of subscription, or else must be silenced. And I should explain that in those times ministers had to be licensed by the Anglican Church, period. If the church did not approve of you as a minister, you could not even hold a Bible study in your home, because they would call the sheriff and the sheriff would come and arrest you for teaching out of the Bible without a license. You see, we think we have trouble today. And he said the ministers, of course, then were urged with the yoke of subscription or else must be silenced. In other words, they had to accept and teach official church doctrine, or they had to shut up or they would be arrested. And the poor people were so vexed with apparitors and pursuants and commissary courts, as truly their affliction was not small. They could have their homes confiscated if they authorized Bible study groups in their homes in opposition to the local church. Just think on that. Which notwithstanding, they bore sundry years with much patience, till they were occasioned by the continuance and increase of these troubles, and other means which the Lord raised up in those days to see further into things by the light of the Word of God. William Bedford, who came with the Pilgrims to begin the founding of this great Zion nation here in North America, said that these troubles brought about the people reading the Word of God to enlighten themselves. And he says of these things, they were this and other means which the Lord raised up in those days. Now, I know a lot of people are going to blame the Antichrist, they're going to blame the Jews, they're going to blame the sheriff, they're going to blame all sorts of other people for what happened at Shell City, Missouri. But I think, according to the Bible, and I think according to what William Bradford understood happened to our forefathers in England, these are things which God is allowing to come to pass. And their purpose is to make us turn to the Word of God. Now, whether it has that result in our people or not, I do not know. Perhaps some of you will think, well, what I have to do now is find out all about LEAA. Find out what this law enforcement agency that brought about this thing is. No, you don't have to find all about that. You have to find all about what God said would happen so you understand what is going on. And that's what William Bradford said. These people will then occasion a continuance of these troubles to see further into things by the light of the Word of God. So many, therefore, of these professors as saw the evil of these things in these parts, and whose hearts the Lord touched with heavenly zeal for His truth. In other words, they saw the evil, they saw the trouble, they knew it was wrong when their ministers were put in prison preaching without a license. They shook off this yoke of anti-Christian bondage, and as the Lord's free people, joined themselves by a covenant of the Lord into a church state in the fellowship of the gospel to walk in all His ways, make known or to be made known unto them according to their best endeavors, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting them. What did our pilgrim forefathers do in England when they had this trouble? They joined themselves together and took an oath in God's name that they would follow His word as He revealed it to them. Now, we haven't done that yet in America. Even among our Christian patriots, among the people who are greatly concerned about what is happening in America, we have not really turned and said, God, I'm going to read your word and study it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what your word says. Now, this they did, and according to the context here from William Bradford, it appears that a great reason, or part of the reason they did this, was because of all of these tribulations visited upon them. Now, he says they changed their lives from the preaching of the Word of God. Then they got into trouble, then they had tribulation, then they had the civil authorities actually working against them, and then they shook off this anti-Christian bondage and took an oath of a covenant that they would follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all His ways. And that it cost them something, this ensuing history will declare. It cost them something. Then Bradford tells, and I won't take the time to read all of this, he only tells a very small portion of what happened. He gives some examples of how these people, in their attempts to form Christian groups, actually came under the control of the civil authorities. They lost their goods. Their furnishings were taken out of their homes. They lost the title to their homes. They were separated from their family. Some of the men were put in prison. And, of course, part of what resulted of this was many of them then left for Holland. And in leaving for Holland, they had to make arrangements to go in ships. They would make a contract with a man to come and pick up a certain number of families with all their household goods, and they had to do this often in the night on the darkened seashore and leave without authority because they were under restraint by the civil authorities. And in some cases, and he tells of a couple of them here, where the masters of the ships or someone else would betray them to the civil authorities, then they would be arrested and all their goods confiscated for a violation of English civil law. This is what happened to our forefathers less than 400 years ago, about 350 years ago, in England. And we think we have trouble today. I know some people will say, well, they're really pressing down on us. No, my friends, they're not pressing down on us near as much as they did our fathers. Now, one of the things that I attempted to tell people on this trip, which I will repeat to you people here, is that I believe when God began to bring our Puritan forefathers to this North American continent, that was the beginning of a new age. This was the beginning of the establishment of the Israel nation here on this North American continent, so that God could build us up and fulfill the prophecies and promises He had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the prophets. And I also believe that as we now come to the time of the cleansing of this nation, we will find ourselves going through many of the same things our forefathers went through when they began this nation. So let's not be fearful of this. Let's not be afraid. Let's understand that Jesus Christ Himself told the disciples that these things would come to pass, but that they would redound to you for a testimony. They would be for a witness, and they would be for the glory of God. Now, after William Bradford tells some of this about these troubles and the actual physical loss of their possession, the making of paupers of a number of these people, others were put in prison, separated from their families for years, and so on, he says this, "But that I be not tedious in these things, I will omit the rest, though I might relate many other notable passages and troubles which they endured and underwent in these their wanderings and travels, both at land and sea. But I haste to other things. Yet I may not omit the fruit that came hereby. For by these so public troubles in so many eminent places, their cause became famous and occasioned many to look into the same." In other words, as they were persecuted and prosecuted and oppressed by the church and civil authorities, the whole of England heard about what was happening to them. He said their cause became famous. Now, we spend hours and days trying to tell the American people what is happening in America. But what these enemies do against us to oppress us will bring to light perhaps more than we could do with all of our endeavors and all of our work. This is what happened then. Bradford said, "These public troubles, their cause became famous and occasioned many to look into the same, and their godly carriage and Christian behavior was such as left a deep impression in the minds of many. And though some few shrunk at these first conflicts and sharp beginnings, and it was no marvel, yet many more came on with fresh courage and greatly animated others." Tribulation and oppression of our Christian forefathers in England brought about a unity and a growing in the church that apparently could come about no other way. So when I tell you of things like this, and I do tell you to pray for these people, ask for God to lift the burden of oppression from us, but let us understand that these incidences are things by which the enemy will expose himself. The enemy will expose himself to God's Israel people. This is what happened in Europe. And he said here that some turned away, and no marvel, you can expect that of some people, but he said many more came on with fresh courage and greatly animated others. But notice he said, the reason they did is because of the godly courage and Christian behavior of the Christian people during this time. So I'm going to close by answering just briefly, that which you can do. People say to me, Pastor Emery, what do we do to get the Israel identity message to more people? In fact, I would say if there was any one thing that I saw in the people where we had the meetings, they were united, literally, in the desire to reach all of America with the gospel of the kingdom. And I say praise God for that. They were united in this desire. They were not united in how they would do it. And I don't think the gospel of the kingdom is going to reach all of America by any one way anyway. It's going to be by many people in many different ways. But I will say this, you pray about and work for an increase of the radio ministry. Now, we are finding increasing opposition to our radio ministry. As some of you know, we've been canceled off from 3 stations recently. I suspect we will be canceled off many more. But it seems that each time we're canceled off one, God opens the doors for another, and we go on one or two more. So I believe the doors will continue to be opened. What it will mean, to some extent, when we are canceled off a station, will be that some people have heard this message for some time, and then we go on another station and we talk to a new group of people. So this is not really bad, that we are taken from stations and put on others. But you pray about that, not about our ministry alone, but by all of the kingdom ministers who are on radio. And then continue to use the tapes and the literature for specific people. The radio is primarily a way to reach large numbers of people with a little of the gospel. The tapes and the literature is a way to reach a smaller number of people who are desiring more information with specific parts of the gospel of the kingdom. Information which will reach them personally, which they can hear. And then, let us not forget your own life. According to Governor Bradford, that one of the major things that turned this to a witness for Christ in England was the godly behavior of the Christian people in this time of persecution. So that means we must begin to think of this also. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. He's speaking to Christian people and he says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." At least we must assume that any suffering that took place in that church, they were suffering because of their witness for Jesus Christ. Suffering for righteousness' sake. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are going to be asked, I believe, in the coming months and years, why, in spite of persecution, we are not afraid. We've already seen that. Some of you people have had people ask you, well, how come, since you know so much about the enemy, that you still smile and have a good time when you're around people? You know, because we know God is doing what God promised to do. Be ready to answer them on that. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers," and that's what they'll be talking about us, as if we're evil, criminal people, "they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." The English word conversation there means your life. Your life. They will be ashamed because they will see you are not an evildoer. You are a Christian in spite of what the civil and ecclesiastical authorities say about you. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Your life and your faith will make your brethren ask you what it is you know that they don't know. And God will open the hearts and minds of perhaps millions of people when these things begin to come to pass. Now let's close in Ezekiel 36, so we don't get the idea that we're going to do this all alone. We're going to do this in the strength of man. We believe in the new covenant, and we teach it, and we preach it. And the prophet is writing or speaking of this here, starting in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And he goes on and promises all of these things that he is going to do to the Israel people to bring them under the full manifestation of the new covenant. But listen to this in verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Yes, we will ask God to deliver us from our enemies and to manifest in us his promise of the new covenant, of writing his laws in our hearts and our minds. Now, God will do it, but God said, we're going to ask him to do it. Now, that means our people have to know we are Israel. Our people have to know we are under covenant relationship with God, and our people have to know that God is going to do this when we ask them. That's where you come in, with your life, with your witness, with your words, with your money, with your help, your faith, and your prayers. In this time of trouble on Christian Israel, I believe there will be a great manifestation of God's Spirit and power among the Christian people, such as we have never seen in any past Reformation in the church. It's coming, and it's coming in a day of trouble. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great promise that thou hast given us, the proof of your own faith in keeping these promises down through the centuries, that will make us believe that you shall continue to watch over Israel to bring to pass that which is written to bring thy kingdom here upon the earth. Now, Father, we pray that you'll help each one of us to be a witness, a true son and daughter, to faithfully stand in this day of trial and tribulation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.